Well, as Pastor Clay read earlier in Psalm 103, the need for each one of us, on a daily basis, but also when we gather together, is to call our souls up, to remind ourselves of what we so often forget. You know, the psalmist, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord." He's telling himself, he's talking to himself, said, "Put your hope and fix your eyes on the Lord. Don't forget. Don't forget all his benefits. Don't forget all his blessings. Don't forget how he's a redeeming God, how he's a forgiving God. Don't forget, because we're so prone to forget. Celebrate his goodness. Remind yourself of all the tangible ways that he has been good and kind and faithful to you, because you are going to forget. And in the community of God, we have that opportunity as we see one another to call out the goodness of God in one another's lives. And as we do that, as we celebrate God's goodness in and through our brothers and sisters, it reminds our souls of his goodness and kindness to us. And so I want to do that this morning with Greg and Jen. I'm thankful for you guys. I know you don't like to be called out like this, but you guys have served this church well. We just wrapped up yesterday our recent season of Grace Marriage, and they have led that ministry well. They have invested in the marriages of this church over the years, but particularly this year. And I just want to thank you guys. I've seen God's goodness to you all in not only sustaining your marriage, but thriving in your marriage, and how you guys, it hasn't just accidentally happened. I know I've had conversations with both of you. I know that you have, in community with others, striven with the power of the grace of God to love one another, serve one another, to reflect the gospel in your marriage. And that not only has blessed you all, but you've been a blessing to the rest of this church. And I just want to thank God for you all, and thank you for serving us. So I have a gift card for you later. But yeah, we need to be a people who call out the goodness of God in one another's lives, because we often miss it, right? We see our issues, we see our flaws, we hear sirens. You know, we're just constantly made aware of our own issues. And as we're walking through the Sermon on the Mount, it's really easy for us to see the problems, right? It's easy to see the sin. You know, Jesus has some hard teaching that we've been hearing. As he's discipling us in the ways of the kingdom, we are keenly aware, if you're listening, if you have a heartbeat, that we don't measure up, right? I mean, it started at the beginning with the Beatitudes and the call to have poverty of spirit, and just to see our neediness, and how that exposes just how prideful we are, and how much we think we have it all together, and we depend on ourselves. And, you know, we talked about anger and lust and being a truth-telling people, committed to integrity, and our lies are exposed, our lustful hearts are exposed, our impatience is exposed, but we continue on, and we keep trusting Jesus, and you know, and then we see him calling us to love our enemies, and we're just aware that, man, often I'm not kind to those who are unkind to me. I'm not treating others as I want to be treated, and our sin is exposed as we journey through the Sermon on the Mount. And we've just finished a long section of these negative admonitions. These, you know, don't be anxious, don't hate your enemies. We're face to face with all these commands from Jesus, which we know are for our good. He framed the whole Sermon on the Mount with, and he's calling us to the good life. But over time, we can just feel exhausted. We can feel like, man, I don't know how to do this. I want to obey you, Jesus, but I don't know how. And so it's so sweet of Jesus here towards the end of the sermon that he lifts our eyes into the goodness of God. He calls us up to look to our good Father, see him as a good provider. He says, guys, listen, you have a Father who cares for you. You have a Father who cares for you, provides for what you need, and you can seek him in prayer. And so today, Jesus motivates us who are struggling through this life, who are limping along, trying to trust him. He just lifts our eyes to the goodness of God and says, guys, you can come to him in prayer. You can seek him. You can ask for what you need. Don't worry. He's here for us. So Jesus today motivates us by the goodness of God to live a life of prayer, a prayer-filled life that will allow us to walk in the ways of the kingdom. And so I see five different ways that the goodness of God is displayed in this passage. And those things coming together in sum total really encourage us to seek him in prayer. So let's see the goodness of God in this passage this morning, because we desperately need to see it. Starting in verse 7, we see God's goodness in how he invites us to pray. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. After a year or so in India, we decided to put Amelia in school to help her adjust with the culture, and I mentioned that before. And we knew that there would be some things she picked up from school that we didn't want her to do, but that happened pretty quickly, because one night when I sat down to pray with her, I finished praying. I said, "Amelia, it's your turn to pray." And so I had my eyes closed. I'm just waiting, and all of a sudden I hear her go, I'm like, "Oh, okay, got some work to do early on here." And for those of you that don't know, that's a mantra that is often used in Hinduism and Buddhism as well. But it's the primordial sound of the universe. And when you make that noise, you're aligning yourself with the universe and, speaking to the God within you. It's hogwash, but it's this idea that, hey, I don't know what God is like, so I'll just make sounds to try and get him to listen to me, and try to align myself with whatever the deity is. And I was thinking about that this week when Jesus here invites us to pray, when he says ask and seek and knock, and how that invitation from him doesn't really shock us. Those of us who have grown up in the West and around, at least in a culture that is not as influenced by mantras and things like that, the invitation to pray, we're kind of privileged. We're like, yeah, of course I should, be able to pray. Of course I should be able to ask and seek and knock. God knows who I am. But this is really unique. The fact that we are as a people are invited to use our voices and our mental faculties and in our language to speak to the God of the universe, the God who created all things. Like, we don't have to just make it up on our own and make up some sound to try and get him to hear us. No, the God of the universe invites you and me, sinners as we are, to ask and seek and knock. It's surprising. It should be shocking. The God of the universe is inviting you into conversation with him. The mouth that once used to mock God and spurn him is now invited to speak with that God. The God against whom your hands were once raised in enmity against now invites you to open those hands and receive from him. The God who you ran from now invites you to run to him and seek what you need from him. That should surprise us. It should surprise us. Jesus is inviting us to ask, seek, and knock. And it's a reminder that we once asked the world to satisfy us. We once sought satisfaction in the world and significance and security. We once knocked at the doors of sex and money and the opinions of others to find life and peace, and we didn't find it. Jesus telling us, inviting us to ask and seek and knock and to expect a reply is a testimony to the goodness and grace of God in each one of our lives. We should be surprised by this. But because we have an inflated view of ourselves and a diminished view of God, this doesn't shock us. And so we don't pray. But see the goodness of God in his invitation. Why is this passage here? Why does Jesus need to tell us? Why does he need to say, ask, seek, and knock? Why does he do that? Because he wants to invite us into a better way to live. And that life is responding to the goodness of God and turning to him with open hands, saying, God, I need everything I need from you. What do I have that I did not receive? So it's an invitation flowing from the goodness of God to ask and to seek and knock. But we also see God's goodness displayed in his promising to answer our prayers. Not only in the invitation to pray, but also the promise to answer our prayers. Again, verse 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. That's a promise. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then he repeats it again. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. There's six promises there. And then the end of verse 11. Your Father who is in heaven gives good things to those who ask him. Okay, he's mounting up promises. He's mounting them up. Again, we should be surprised by this. We should be shocked by this, thankful in response to this. And one of the inroads that we had to the gospel in people's lives in India was just asking folks if we could pray for them. And so we would sit down next to them and say, hey, you know, what's going on in your life? Are you struggling with anything? Is there anything that's hard for you in this season? And not only that request was a demonstration of God's love, but then sitting in their presence and then going before the presence of the throne room of heaven was a really good testimony to our friends there that we have a personal God who actually listens and hears and responds to our prayers, which again should surprise us. And one of the things that was said to us is like, when you guys pray, your God actually hears you. Your God actually hears you. And we here in the West are like, of course God hears me. Why wouldn't he listen to me? No, we should be amazed by that. Like, our God actually hears. And Jesus mounts up these promises saying, when you pray, he hears you. He responds. When you ask, he gives. When you seek, you find. When you knock, it will be opened to you. That's how good God is to us. By contrast, my friends over there, they would pray to Shiva or knock on the door of their God's houses by ringing bells or lighting incense, and no one would answer. No one would respond. And so they were left empty and searching. But we who have been made right with God through the blood of Jesus, we who have been adopted into his family through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we have access to the throne room of heaven and for our Father's ear is bent towards us to not only hear, but to answer our prayers, to respond when we ask. It's a beautiful thing. The God who cannot lie, the God whose word is truth, the God who has proven himself faithful to you over and over and over again. Now he stacks up promises one after another so that you see, so that your doubting heart, so that your cynical mind, your hesitant posture is replaced by one of expectancy. He wants to overcome our hesitancies of prayer, and so he stacks up these promises so that we see, and you have a God who is ready and eager and willing to respond to your prayers. He's not a reluctant dad. He's generous and ready to give. He's not a disinterested father. He's attentive, ready to hear you and respond. He's not a stingy, selfish parent. No, his hands are open and he desires to give good things to his children. He hears our prayers and he answers. And that's unique for the people of God. His heart is for you, and he shows that by promising to answer your prayers. He stacks them up for us. These promises flow from the storehouses of heaven where unending goodness is stored up for you if you would seek him, if you would ask. And this should give us confidence, right? This should give us confidence to approach the throne boldly. And yet we so often don't. We jump to the yeah, but. We let our experience dictate the word of God rather than let the word of God shape our experiences. I say, yeah, I prayed for a lot of things that God hasn't done, which we'll get to later. But let's let these promises sit. Let's let these promises hit us that, no, Jesus is saying, if you ask, it will be given to you. You seek, you will find. You knock, the door will be open. We need to let that hit us before we let the voice of cynicism creep up and we explain it away. Jesus is trying to produce a confidence in us that's rooted in the goodness of God. And his goodness does not change based on your circumstances. So see the goodness of God and the fact that he does answer our prayers. He does answer our prayers. And remember, this is all in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, in the context of discipleship, where he is shaping us to be those who reflect the kingdom of heaven and its values. We just heard earlier that we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God, not seek stuff first. So all that's here in this context. We also learned from the Lord's Prayer that we pray top-heavy prayers. You know, pray for his name and his kingdom and his will, not my name and my kingdom and my will. And then from that, our daily needs and forgiveness, all that's subservient to that. So all that's here, okay? All that's here in the background when Jesus is teaching us to pray. But I want us to really think, and I'm asking the Lord to help us believe that he really does answer our prayers when we seek him, when we keep seeking, when we keep knocking, when we keep asking. And why? Why does he do that? Why does he respond? Because he's good. He's a good father, as we're going to see. So God shows his goodness to us in promising to answer our prayers and trying to convince our doubting hearts. But next, he shows us his goodness in meeting us where we're at in prayer. Look at verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. You know, I always dreamed of flying first class. You know, after years of traveling with kids overseas, internationally, you know, that got really old. And, you know, so you sit in the back, you're just kind of like this, at least I am because I'm 6'4", you know, you can't fit in the seats. They give you these little earbuds that one of them doesn't work. You can barely see the screen. And so I always dreamed of flying first class. Well, last year I had the opportunity to fly business, which is good enough for me. And so I did a business expense and got to sit up front, and it was amazing. I mean, it was everything I had hoped and dreamed of. I laid flat. I think I slept like 8 hours on the flight. It was amazing. Laid flat. They kept bringing me all this amazing food on hot plates. They gave you these little towels that are warm. You know, like put them on your eyes right there for some reason. And it was so nice. I loved it. Anything I asked for, they just brought it to me. And it felt good to be up front. Soft blankets, all that stuff. The attention and care that we got, though, kind of ruined me forever because I don't normally sit up there, and I won't sit up there probably anymore. And, you know, when you're in the back with the commoners, you don't expect that type of treatment. You're not going to ask for filet mignon on a hot plate or a warm rag to put on your eyeballs. Why do people do that? I don't know. It's felt nice, but I just don't understand it. No, you don't. You get broken earbuds, a fuzzy screen, and then somebody keeps banging their chair into your knees. That's what you get. You expect it, though, right? You expect it. You don't expect first-class treatment. And what's amazing about the kingdom of God, the people of God, about the church, is that there's no class system. There's no one who is deemed more holy and more put together, so God hears their prayers. There was this lady one time in our house church. She brought water from the house. She brought it in a little brass container, and she brought it up to me after the sermon. She said, "Pastor, can you please pray for this? Because my cow is dying, and I know that the Lord hears your prayers." And that was just the mentality of coming from Hinduism, that just this classism, and that the priests and the holy men, the one who have the holy attire on, they're the ones that who God bends his ear towards. But the commoners, the people who sit in the back of the plane, people who work in the fields, God doesn't hear their prayers. So it was a good opportunity of teaching. Like, no, you're the priesthood of believers, and we all are equal before the throne of God because of the blood of Jesus, and we're robed in his righteousness. And Jesus is saying here, everyone who is a son or daughter of God, everyone who asks, not only some of us, not only those who look like they have it all together, not only those who didn't get frustrated yesterday with their kids, not only those who have checked every box on their Bible reading plan this year, Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who's a child of God, who's been united to God through Jesus Christ and dwelt with the Holy Spirit, has access to the ear of God. It's amazing. John 1, 12, 13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will, nor of the flesh, but of God. We have the right, each one of us in here, we have the right, we have the access, we have the authority to enter into the throne room of God, to make our requests known to him, and displays the goodness of God to us. Jesus wants us to see that. He doesn't want us to shirk back, to pull away, to run and hide when we sin. No, by repentance and faith, we all come before him equal and are able to bring our requests to him, and he receives us, he listens, and he answers. It's amazing. See the goodness of God, the fact that everyone can come to him. Not only that, I was thinking about Jesus' use of these words here, ask, seek, and knock. You know, and in one sense, they're synonymous. And in verse 11, he says, ask again. And so I think the idea here is just this persistent prayer life, this going before God regularly and seeking him in prayer. But for some reason, he used different words. For some reason, he didn't say ask, ask, ask. He said ask and seek and knock. And you know, I think one of the reasons why he did that, could be other reasons. One is that there are seasons where we just feel like we're close to the Lord. Like when my child sits in my lap, you know, and she just has to turn, Molly just has to turn to me and ask for something. I'm right there, I'm listening. But there are seasons where it feels like that, we can just ask him. There's other seasons where it seems like he's a little distant. We need to seek him out. We need to go into the other room or get in the car and drive and find him. But when we do that, we will find him. But there's other seasons where he seems like he's just behind a closed door. That he seems removed. Whether or not he is, he seems that way. In all these seasons, we're encouraged as God's people to seek him out and he'll hear us, to knock and he'll respond, to ask and he will listen. Whatever season you find yourself in, Jesus is encouraging you, inviting you, because God is good. He's inviting you to seek him, to ask, to knock, and you'll find him wherever you are, wherever you are. It's a beautiful encouragement for us. Jesus is a compassionate Savior, and he knows that we go through different seasons. He knows we have our ups and downs. I want to encourage you, if it feels like the Lord is distant, if it feels like he's behind a closed door, keep seeking, keep knocking. He will be found. See God's goodness and his willingness to meet us where we're at in prayer. But next, see God's goodness and how he encourages us to come to him as children in prayer. Look at verses 9 and 10. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks you for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You notice all the parental language here, son and father. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and to the crowds. He's speaking to old kids and young kids alike. And he uses this language that we can all relate to help us see the goodness of God and allowing us to come to him as children. You know, again, he's speaking to adults, and yet he's trying to get them to see that before God, we need to come as children. And I know we talked about this in the Lord's Prayer, how he starts with our Father, but again, Jesus reiterates this because we so quickly forget. We forget that we are children, and we're to come to God as children. We come needy. We come needy. The longer you journey in the faith, you don't become less needy. That's not maturity. The day you die, you will be just as needy as the day you began your walk with the Lord. So continue to come to him needy, realizing your neediness. Remember we said the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are just aware of their desperate need before God. That doesn't stop. So come needy. Kids are so needy. Come messy. Come aware of your mess. Come to him. Don't let the sin in your life and the mess that you've made of your life and the things that are going on push you away, thinking that, no, God doesn't want to hear me in this season. Well, that's when the Lord wants to hear you. There is no other state to come to him besides messy. You're either ignorant of it or you're aware of it, but come to him messy. Come weary. Come weak. Come confused. Come an emotional wreck. Come with a temper tantrum. And we have a whole bunch of psalms, the laments, which just give language and voice to these different emotional seasons we're in when we're dealing with doubt, when we're dealing with fear. And we see, we have these examples from the psalmist where they're coming to the Lord with that. They're saying, like, God, what are you doing? It seems like you've forsaken me. Why are the enemies exceeding and I'm over here just stuck by myself? What's going on? The Bible gives us language. It invites us to bring all that to the Lord. He's not scared of that. He's not scared of your mess. He's not scared of your lamenting, your fears, your doubts. And as you bring that to him, he turns it into hope, which is what we see the psalmist do in lament. But come to him. Come to him, throw in a temper tantrum. He can handle it. He can handle it. Just come. Come like an expectant child, but come often. He wants to hear from you as a good father and see his goodness in inviting his children to come and speak with him. He wants to hear from you. The posture of faith says, I trust you. I trust you are a good father. I trust that you want to be with me. I trust that I've been made a child by faith in Jesus Christ. And as such, I don't need to clean myself up before I come to you, Father. I'm coming to you just as I am. He's a good father, and he invites you to come as his children. And finally, we see God's goodness and how he gives us good things in and through prayer. We see God's goodness and how he gives us good things in and through prayer. Look at verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I love candy, gummy bears, gummy worms, Skittles, Starbursts, Sour Patch Kids. I love it all. I'm kind of more keen towards the fruity type of things, but I like chocolate. I can go chocolate route. Snickers, Butterflingers, all those things. Don't mix them though. Like I can't go back and forth. You know, it's been part of my life. I was thinking, my mom's in town, and I was thinking that one of my earliest memories was me stealing candy from a store at a young age. And I got home, I ate it. She knew right away. She made me go back and pay. And yeah, so from an early age, just candy had a grip on my life. And I love it. And my wife, on the other hand, I'm pretty sure she didn't have candy until we got married. She just... I just don't get it. Like, when I'm eating candy, I'll have a ton of it, and she'll take like 3 Skittles, and she can eat those for like 30 minutes. I don't understand it. And so who do you think my kids go to when they want some sort of sweet treat? Yeah, they come right to me. Of course they do. They know that I love candy. I always have some with me, and that they are going to probably get candy from Dad. It's my joy to let them share in the candy goodness, and it's an overflow. But I'm also a sinner. You know, I'm selfish. One thing I figured out is, like, if my kids don't appreciate the goodness of this type of candy that I have, I'll give them a cheap alternative. And so, you know, I'm selfish in that way, and I have a limited perspective on things, and I don't fully understand what they need at times, and so I'll give them too much. Or, you know, Joe's like, oh, I'd like to have dinner. And so anyway, my kids love candy now because of me, and I have a lot of candy to give to them. And, you know, when I was thinking about this with my kiddos, like, I enjoy to give them the things that I enjoy. I love to take the thing, whether it's candy or the hobbies I'm into, or books, whatever. I like to take the things that I enjoy and bless my kids with those, to bestow those things on my kids, to give those things to my kids. And you can take some time and just think about what are the things that you love to pass on to kids, whether it's your kids or you know, your nieces and nephews or other kids in your life. Like, what are those things that, and I love to see my kids smile. I love to see my kids laugh. I love to see when they feel secure, when they're able to laugh just uncontrollably. I love to see that. And Jesus here, he makes this argument from lesser to greater that if you who are evil, you who are selfish, you who think about yourself often, you who so often just have mixed motives, are looking out for yourselves. If you who are evil can have that type of love, if you can have that type of affection, if you can have that type of desire for your kids or the kids in your life, how much more does your Heavenly Father care for you and want to give good things to you? And it's a good exercise just to think about those things. Like, man, any good that you want to do for the kids in your life is far away from the love that God has for you, infinitely far. You want what's best for your kids, but how much more your Heavenly Father? You want to protect your kids, but how much more does your Heavenly Father want to protect you? You think about your kids often, you plan for their future, how much more does your Heavenly Father, you love your kids, how much more does your Heavenly Father? Think about those things. Meditate on those things. It stirs my heart up towards adoration for my Heavenly Father when I think about the way that I, a selfish and sinful man, love my kids. How much more does he love us? Because we do this with limited and mixed motives, limited perspectives and mixed motives. You know, at times I deny my kids some good because I'm selfish, like I said, or I care more about myself, or I fear what others might think if I give them this thing, or maybe I just don't know what's best for them because I have limited perspective. Or at times I withhold goodness from them because I think that's going to hurt them, and actually that them getting hurt or them going through a trial will actually be what's best for them. See, I have limited perspective. I don't fully know what is best for them. Or at times I'll give them things that I think will be good for them, and it ends up hurting them. Candy is a good point. You know, we want to do good for our kiddos. We want to bless the next generation, but often we just don't know what's best. We don't. This is never the case with our Heavenly Father. Our sovereign and good Father will give us good things. That's what Jesus says here. If you who are evil, you who are limited, you who are selfish, prideful, fearful, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? He gives good things to those who ask. Earlier we said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. This is just general language, right? We don't know what the it is he's talking about here. This could be spiritual blessings. This could be physical needs. We're just coming out of chapter 6 where he talks about being anxious over the things, you know, just daily needs. So the idea is make your requests known. Bring your needs before him. But trust that he loves to give good things to those who ask him. Trust that he knows what is good and maybe you don't. Trust that he knows what you need and maybe you don't. And he's going to give you what you need. He's going to give you good. That's what Jesus is saying here. We can trust that even if we don't understand why. We can trust that his character of goodness has not changed. Another thing we can infer from this is that if we, in asking for something, if we don't realize it, but we ask for a stone, or if we ask for a serpent, we can see in this text that, well, if our Father's posture towards us is actually giving us good things, he desires to give us that which is good, and I'm mistakenly not realizing it, I'm asking for a stone or a serpent, well, he's not going to give me that. He's a good Father. He gives good things. You know, sometimes my kids ask for things that they don't understand the full implications of what they're asking for. And so I have to withhold that from them. So in a sense, they're asking for a stone and they're asking for a serpent, and I'm not going to give it to them. I'm going to give them something good, which is their protection or withholding that thing from them for their ultimate good. The same with us. Sometimes we're asking for things that we think will be good for us, but at the end, they would lead to our harm or to our hurt or lead to us turning away from the Lord. And so God withholds those things from us. He's not going to give us a stone or a serpent because he gives good things to those who ask of him. But sometimes the things he gives us, they might seem like stones or serpents, right? Sometimes we want that job or we want this relationship or we want the raise at work and it seems good. It seems good. From our limited perspective, that's what we need. But our good Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need. And so by not giving that to us, he's not saying, I'm not going to be good to you. I don't care for you. I'm you know, you've really frustrated me now. No, he's saying, like, I know what's best for you, and you need to trust me. You need to trust me. One man who really understood this was a guy named William Cowper. William Cowper was a contemporary of John Wesley in England and Jonathan Edwards in the U.S. Back in the, he lived 1731 to 1800. And his life, if you know about him, his life was marked by heartache and pain. He dealt with deep depression his whole life. He attempted suicide multiple times, and he was actually put in an asylum because of his attempted suicides. Well, while he was in the asylum, he met a Christian man and the book of Romans. And God opened his eyes through that man's witness and through the scriptures that he was reading in Romans, and God saved him. And later on, he met John Newton, who, as many of you know, wrote Amazing Grace. And they became friends. He was a mentor to him. And because of John Newton's influence on him, William Cowper would express a lot of his feelings, a lot of his anguish, a lot of his depression through poems. And that became a way for him to deal with the depression that he was living with. Well, one of those that he wrote was called Conflict, Light Shining Out of Darkness, and later was renamed to God Moves. And I want you to listen to his understanding of a sovereign, good God who only gives good things to his kids, even though this man was walking through horrible depression. Listen to this song. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in an unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he fashions up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds that you much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Isn't that amazing? This man who lived in the valleys, lived in the darkness, had surely prayed over and over again for the Lord to lift the fog of depression from his life. Was able to write this poem that articulated an understanding of the providence of God. Though his circumstances seemed like stones and serpents, he understood that a smiling face was behind it all, that God was in fact working for his good in the midst of it, even if he couldn't understand, even if he was confused, even if life made no sense to him, he knew that his good Father was caring for him in and through that, and that ultimately he would find deliverance from depression. Ultimately, he would find answers to the questions of why. Why, God, what are you doing? What's going on? I don't understand it. And whether we find that answer 5 years from now, 20 years from now, or when we're in the new heavens and new earth, reflecting on life that was, we will see that our story was good. It might not make sense to us now, but God is writing a good story for our ultimate good and his glory. And as we saw a couple weeks ago in Romans 8, God's working for your good, for those who are called according to his purposes, to conform you into the image of his son. And so the good things that he is bringing to your life, though they may be bitter at times, though it may seem like a cloud, the Lord has good purposes in mind to conform you according to his will into the image of his son, to make you more beautiful and more beautiful, aligned with the kingdom. And the process of you seeking the Lord, asking, you know, continuing to ask, continuing to seek, continuing to knock, that process of not just asking once and giving up, but that process of, man, Lord, I know you're good. I know you care for me. I know you care for my kids. I know you care for my friend that I'm praying for. So I'm going to keep seeking you. I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep knocking. I know that's who you are. As we do that, as we develop a posture of dependency on him, where we're asking and asking and asking, through that, we're being conformed into the image of his son, where we're learning patience, we're learning self-control, we're learning holy expectation, leaning on the goodness of God. We're learning to submit our desires and our wills to his will and to his name and to his kingdom. And so in and through our praying, in and through our praying, God is giving us good things. It's not just the thing that we're asking for. The process, the privilege of praying is the goodness of God, because we're being conformed into his image through that. And we can hope with assurance that one day, in the end, things will be good. So in that process of asking and seeking and knocking, we grow in our relationship with him, and our hearts transformed. You know, it's often that we ask for things, and we think that, you know, I for example, with my time over in India, we really needed visas, right? So early on, we were asking, God, would you set up a business for us so that we could, you know, we could find a way to be here long term, be, you know, stable in our time here serving these folks. So we were asking for that. At the same time, I'm asking, God, would you protect, at the time, Amelia, and then my wife was pregnant with Asha, would you protect our kids from the enemy? Would you keep them healthy? That's a good desire, right? Like, we wanted that. And so asking for both these things, Lord, provide a visa, provide a means for us to be here, and keep my kids healthy. Well, right before we were about to have Asha, Amelia got typhoid. She got really sick, super high fever for several days, couldn't get out of bed, diagnosed with typhoid, and the doctors there just could not care for her. It was scary, you know, like, we had to take her to the hospital. Our Hindi wasn't great at that point. We're, you know, pleading with the Lord, like, Lord, heal her. And we just weren't seeing the answers to those prayers. Like, we had to put her on this bed that was just covered in blood. Like, they're taking her blood without gloves on. It was just a horrible experience. And from that, we left and we decided, like, hey, we're not going to have, let Joe, my wife, deliver Asha here at this hospital. Like, that was our plan. So thankfully, after a week or so, Amelia started to get better. But that decision, because of typhoid, led us to go to Delhi to have Asha, our second child. And so we're in Delhi. We're there for a season, getting ready for the delivery. And I was still praying about this business thing. And I found online this India Youth Soccer Association. We have a background in soccer, and so we wanted to see if we could use soccer. So I Googled that, found a guy who happened to be like 10 minutes from where we were in Delhi, which is a huge city, called him up. He spoke perfect English, invited me out. And so that led to a long-term volunteer relationship with this guy through soccer. He happened to know the one guy back in our city, 10 hours away, who is like the IT guru in our town. And so because of him, I got to meet who is now my business partner, who helped me set up a company there, who helped me help us get visas. And if it wasn't for Amelia getting typhoid, we never would have decided to go to Delhi. If we hadn't decided to Delhi, I wouldn't have met the guy with the soccer association. And without meeting him, I wouldn't have met my business partner and friend who I'm still working alongside to this day. You see, I was praying for what I thought was a clear path for business, and I thought I was praying for the right thing for my daughters to be healthy and for them not get sick. But for some reason, in God's providence, in God's story, my daughter getting typhoid led to the answer to the other prayer I was asking for. See, I can barely manage my own life. I can't imagine managing an entire universe, holding all things together. And yet God in his wisdom and is able to not only hold all that together, but to orchestrate all things for your good in your life. And it might not always make sense, but know that your God, good father always gives good things to his kids. So keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And even if you don't understand, know that he will provide. So as we think about this, I started by talking about the goodness of God and needing to see Jesus motivates us to prayer here by showing us how good our Heavenly Father is. He wants to lift up how compared to sinful, evil fathers on earth, how our Heavenly Father is perfect and good. He wants to elevate that, and that motivates us to pray. And so us as a community and application, I want us to think about ways that we can elevate our hearts, to incline our hearts to see the goodness of God regularly in our lives. So first is just by delighting in the goodness of God and his word. When you are reading the word, when you are spending time in the scriptures, ask God to reveal his goodness to you. Look for all the ways that he is good and faithful and kind and just and pure. Note those things down. Because we so quickly want to interpret God through the lens of our experiences rather than through the lens of his word. So let the word cause your heart to delight in his goodness and note those things. Replace the lies that you believe on a day-to-day basis with the truth of who he is. But second is record the goodness of God in your life through journaling. Now, this is a really, really important practice, just to take time each day to notice God's active hand in your life. It's we're real quick to notice the alarms going off like we heard earlier, but we don't see God's kind hand in our life. We see all the negative things, but we don't see the way that he's been faithful, the way that he's shown his goodness to us today. So write those things down, because there's going to be seasons of deep darkness. There's going to be seasons of hardship and trial where maybe you don't notice that hand, but if you can look back and look in your journal and see, oh, no, God has continually showed himself to be good in my life. And just because I don't understand him right now, just because he seems removed right now, doesn't mean I'm going to reinterpret all of my past. No, I don't understand it, but he's still good. Write those things down. Third is sing the goodness of God through good songs. Sing. There's a way that the songs just bring these emotions up in our hearts and cause the truths that we know to be solidified a little more. And so sing good songs that the Lord will provide. That's a great song we sang earlier. After this, we're going to sing that This Is My Father's World, and just remind yourself that God is my Father. My Father is in control, that he upholds all things by the word of his power, and that he's working for my good. And songs take those truths, you know, but they cause them to come alive in your heart. So sing good songs on the goodness of God. Fourth is acknowledge the goodness of God in the lives of others. Call it out. We need a community that's not just looking for the negative, but is looking for the goodness of God in each other's lives and actually say it to one another. Joe and I were reflecting on this yesterday in Grace Marriage, that we often think about one another positively. We think about the good things we see in one another, but we don't say it enough. We need to say those things. Call out the good things that you see in one another's lives, because your brother or sister has probably forgotten that or probably didn't notice that. So let's be a community that encourages one another by acknowledging the goodness in our lives. And then finally, celebrate the goodness of God in community. In community, in your GCG. Discuss with one another what's happening in your life that shows that God is actually good. It is actually faithful. Next week is Simple Church. We do this together as an opportunity for us to come together as a church and to proclaim the goodness and the faithfulness and the kindness of God to one another. Because we don't always know what's going on in one another's lives. And so we need to share those things, because I can be built up by you and you can be built up by me. And so a community that's fostering this type of conversation is a community that's helping one another lift their eyes towards our good Father. And that's going to be a community that ends up praying more, being more effective in the work that God's called us to. And so let's celebrate his goodness in community, because when we do that, then we're going to be a praying community. And I'm excited. I've been praying, asking, knocking, seeking for us to be a praying community. And I'm going to keep doing that. I really think that's part of the Lord's will for this church. I'm pretty confident that he wants us to pray more. So I think he's going to do that. Well, as we turn our attention to the table, the Lord's table is an opportunity for us sinful people, to be reminded of the mercy of God, right? We come before a holy and perfect God, aware of our sins, aware of our shortcomings, and we're reminded each week of the goodness of God, the grace of God. And this is how you who are evil can have a heavenly Father who is perfect. The cross is the only way that you who are evil can have a heavenly Father, can become children and daughters, children of the heavenly of your heavenly Father. This is the only way. And so we're reminded of that each week. We need the gospel proclaimed to us each week. And so the bread and the juice, they proclaim what is true to us. And it gives us confidence to come to him in prayer. Paul says, we saw in here in this passage an argument from lesser to greater. Paul uses an argument from greater to lesser in Romans 8. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So if God gave up his son for you, if God gave up his son to be crushed on the cross, to absorb the wrath that we deserve for us in our place, if he did that, how will he not provide what you need? That's the argument Paul's making. And the table is a reminder of that God gave up his son because he loves you, gave up his son for you. Will he not provide what you need? Will he not be at work in your life in the ways that you ultimately need? Yes, he will. So keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Come to the table if you're part of the family of God, if you put your faith in Jesus, if you've taken the step of trusting in him and being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we invite you to come to the table. If you have not, then we want you to think in this time about your sin. Think about the reality of a holy and perfect God and how because of your sin, you're separated from him. And all these people that are coming to the table, they're no better than you, but they trust in the Savior who is. And so be reminded of that in this time. There's two stations in the front, two in the middle. Let's come in faith, church. God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. I thank you that you shout it over and over and over again because we need to hear it over and over and over again. Lord, and I want to see our church grow in being a praying people because, Lord, this life you call us to, this life in accordance to your will and your purposes, Lord, it's not possible apart from you. And so we need to be a people that see our neediness and see your goodness and respond in humble dependency as we keep asking and keep seeking and knocking. And so would you stir that up within us? Would you remind us of our desperate need? Would you remind us of your willingness, your desire, the joy you get in giving to your kids good things? Lord, would you remind us of your character? And as we think about how fathers like to give good things to their kids, and would that be a springboard for us to just meditate on how much more amazing are you? How much more kind are you? How much more gentle are you? Patient are you? Desirous to be with us are you? And so much that you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins, to reconcile us with you. And we're reminded of that as we come to the table today. So Lord, we commit ourselves anew to you as a church. Ask that you would continue to be at work in us, both to will and to work for your good pleasure, that we might be about your kingdom and your name and your will for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.